This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, March 1st, 2015, the second Sunday in Lent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
God tested Abraham. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Those of you who were last week, this is a sequel. I didn't even intend it to be, but I used an illustration last week, and last week's homily was about temptation, per se, and with the emphasis on the fact that temptations are a couple of things. One, for one thing, they can be temptations to do something that is wrong. That's where most of our heads go when we hear temptations. Oh, something that I'm not supposed to do. I'm tempted to do it. But I said even more so, temptations are to do those things that we are not, to negate something that our Lord Jesus Christ demands of us, the precepts of the Church. And I used an example. I said, the fact that a couple people, I always thought God never tempted people. God never tempts us to evil. That's what the Scriptures say. That He does tempt us in as much as testing us. For instance, if you read the older versions of this event with Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac, the older versions say, and God tempted Abraham. The newer versions said God tested. This is one of those times when those can be synonymous. Not always are they, but in this case, they are synonymous. It was a temptation to do something. It was a temptation not to do something. Falls on what I said before about the temptations of negating what God demands of us, because Abraham was tempted not to sacrifice his son. I'll get into that in a second. But the bottom line on this whole thing, this whole event, an event which we really cannot contemplate. You know, you read this story, and it is, from a human perspective, from an emotional perspective, it is harsh. It is really harsh. I actually pointed this out this morning. When I was a kid, I mean a little kid, like when memories first come up, you know, no kid likes to be at the doctor's office. No kid likes to be at the doctor's office. And my doctor, Dr. Brueggemann by name, who is still alive, by the way, which is kind of cool. As a matter of fact, my mom meets frequently with his wife. But that aside, Dr. Brueggemann, a holy man, a Catholic guy, he had in his office a children's Bible, illustrated children's Bible. And it wasn't, I don't want to be pejorative if you're involved in children's Bibles and you publish them or whatever, but the illustrations are somewhat cheesy in children's Bibles, generally speaking. This one was, the illustration is underneath. There were paintings. And in this event with Abraham sacrificing Isaac, I can remember it vividly to this day. Painting of an old man, which Abraham was at the time, this old man with his son lying on an altar with sticks all around him, and he had this huge black stone knife. And he had it up over his head, looking up to heaven, and he was getting ready to plunge it into his son. I remember that illustration from when I was a little kid. It was that powerful. This is freaky. Last night I get done with the homily, and I did not use this illustration to open it up. This really made me rethink things this morning, because I've been thinking about it for the whole week. I got done, and one of the sacristans was back there, and she comes up to you. You know you were preaching that? I used to read this Bible when I was a kid, and there was a picture of Abraham. I was like, did it have a blue cover? Yeah, a shiny blue cover. I was like, that's the one. And I was given it this morning at the 8 o'clock, and there were two people out there going, it's that powerful. It's that powerful because we don't get it. You can't comprehend that somebody would hear the Lord call them to sacrifice not one of their children, because that'd be bad enough, but their only child of flesh and blood with their wife. Okay? The man had desired this child for decades. He was almost 100 years old when he was born. Okay? Miracle baby. Wife was over 90. Well past the age of childbearing, as the scriptures say. And he gets a son. God says, Abraham, here am I. Abraham talks to, or God talks to Abraham frequently, so no surprise for Abraham. Abraham, here am I. And it, how tremendous, again, we can't really intellectually fathom this. You just try for a minute. Sacrifice your son. That would be bad enough, would it not? I mean, from an emotional perspective, we go, oh, come on, no, really. God actually twists the knife, plucks the heartstrings, ratchets it up. He doesn't say, sacrifice your son. He actually gets very descriptive about things. He says, Abraham, here am I. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him. It's just like he just twists the screws to Abraham. Not just your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. We can't fathom that. And guess what? There's not one indication at all that Abraham stutter-stepped. Okay? As we go through this, generally what I do is I'll go through something and I'll do this point, that point, and then I go, and this is the way it applies to us. As we go through this, I want you to try your best, contextualize. Again, we can't get this. We can't get this, but contextualize what our Lord may be asking you to do or have asked you to do in the past. Whether to not do something, to stop doing something, or to negate something that he requires. These temptations to come up into our heads, and how have you reacted? Because I will submit this to you as we go through this thing. You have never been asked ever, ever to do anything like this. And how many times have you reneged? How many times have you turned your back? How many times have you not done what God asked you to do or done things that he has commanded you not to do? Think about it in that context and then kind of flesh this out for yourself. That's what we need to do with the scriptures. Because it's about fidelity. It's about being faithful. All right? Abraham was absolutely faithful when God asked him to do something. When he was tempted not to do what God asked him, sacrificing his only son, he did it. He did it immediately. He was absolutely faithful. There's a couple reasons why. And again, this is where you do soul searching. One, he knew that Isaac did not belong to him, Abraham. He knew that he was a gift of God. And he lived what Job says, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. He knew that Isaac, he knew that everything belonged to God. We need to believe that. We need to believe that. We need to know that. Nothing that you have is yours. Your family, your health, nothing. It is by grace of God that you have it. Everything. Material, spiritual, absolutely everything is a gift of God's grace to you. That's it. You've got to understand that. And when you come to grips with that, then all of a sudden, because this is what the whole deal is on this thing, you will progress in your sanctification or being made holy, which is the call for us. We are called to be faithful people. We are called to be obedient to God. My brothers and sisters, I point this out a lot. This is not Golden Corral. This is not a salad bar of theology. I like that. I don't like that. I'm not taking that. I don't want to do it. It doesn't work like that. You are commanded to do all the things. You got to shed selfishness. And we are selfish people. Each and every one of us. Most kids, those of you who have kids, those of you who have little brothers and sisters, you know the first word they learn, no. No. Well, right after that, there's another monosyllabic word that they learn, mine. And you know what? There are a whole lot of people walking the face of the world that never outgrow that. It might become much more sophisticated, But they still live. No. Nine. Okay? It's all about them. Our Catholic life is to become more and more attuned to the things of our faith, to delve more and more into the realities of our faith. You cannot approach a, you know, I'm not doing that. I don't like that. That's not the church's business. Yes, it is. Because the church is the body of Christ. And Christ is God. The church is, I heard that, I've heard that before, literally. Church isn't God. Yes, it is. God says it is. The church is the body of Christ. And again, you don't pick and choose the parts of God you like and the parts of what He says that you don't like. You have to work through these things. That's this whole walk. So we have to be obedient. We have to be faithful. We have to understand that as we walk through this life, it is this constant sanctification, being made holy. Being made holy, being purified, this whole journey of purification. The last test, the final test of purification is perfection. And now a lot of people, well, nobody can be perfect. Well, guess what? It's not a suggestion. Our Lord commands. Yesterday's reading for yesterday's Gospel of Matthew. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Not, hey, you know, try this out. Hey, if you're able. He said, be perfect as your Father. Now, when we talk about perfection, we know we are on this side of the veil, and we are constantly working toward perfection. But it should be we should ever be striving for that. We are called to be holy people. And you become holy by having faith. You become holy by understanding who God is and what He demands of you. And it's not your option to say what parts you like and what parts you don't. And even if you're trying, God will. He will. Because He's the searcher of heart. Understand that. He will understand the intent of your heart. And intention goes a tremendous way with God. It did in this event with Abraham. Abraham, as I said, we have no indication whatsoever that he thought twice about it, that he argued about it, because there are occasions when he does argue with God. This is not one of them. He just does it. Because he understands who God is. He understands who he is in relation to God. He understands that everything that he has is of God. And when we understand this, we understand our faith more. We trust in what he has said. We trust in his goodness. Because if you really think about it, Abraham, the only thing he had going for him was to understand the goodness of God. That God had always been faithful to his promises, and no matter what God was going to have him do, that it was going to be for his betterment and for the honor of God. And when you understand that, you become deeper in your faith. You start to understand more and more. And then you start to glean things about what you learn in church, what you read in the scriptures, and it opens up to you. It's like a flower. It expands. You start to learn more and more. This event, for instance. Okay, let's move on. Let's go to the next, no, it's the same scene, but let's go on from what Abraham was doing and what he was thinking and what he was in his obedience, and let's look at the event in and of itself. What's going on here? And again, because he was a man of faith, he understood things about God. As we increase in our faith, we understand more things about God. We understand more how he works. We understand what he's telling us. This event, for instance. Everybody knows, any Sunday school kid knows, yeah, the father sacrificing his son. What is that a picture of? Of course, the cross. God giving his son for us. It goes deeper than that. It really does. We also have the picture of the son submitting to the will of his father. That picture that I told you about before, that one in the doctor's office, Isaac is just laying on the altar. He's not crying. He doesn't look scared. He's just laying there. He's just laying there while his father's got that big stone knife getting ready to plunge it into his chest. He's just laying there. Complete submission to the will of his father. So we see in just the person of Isaac some of the characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you in faith approach this story. It's not just a Bible story. It tells us so much more. The Son submitting to the will of the Father, even the tools that were used, the wood for the cross. Isaac carries the wood that is going to be burned, the fuel for his burning, he carries those. Doesn't question it. He does question one thing. They're on the way there. His father, we have the wood. We have the stuff for the altar. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham's immediate response is, God will provide the sacrifice. Because he knows two things. If he says to sacrifice his son, God has provided that. But he also understands that God may provide something else. And the story continues. Backtrack a little bit. Isaac in the wood. Isaac, in his person, images Christ. He's a type of our Lord. Because it's interesting to understand when you understand your faith and you understand the Old Testament rules of things, only the priest was allowed to bring things to the altar for sacrifice. So Isaac is carrying this wood for his own sacrifice. So he's acting in the capacity of both priest and victim. Who is the ultimate fruition of priest and victim? Our Lord Jesus Christ. You learn things like that when you deepen your faith. The Mass. In every Mass, using the Roman canon that has been used for over 1,500 years, the good one. When you use the Roman canon, there is that portion in the Roman canon that says that he will receive the sacrifice of Abel the righteous, the sacrifice of Abraham, our patriarch, and the sacrifice of Melchizedek. What's all that about? What's this about, this Abel sacrifice? Abel sacrificed a sacrifice of blood. That's why it was acceptable, pointing forward to the blood that our Lord Jesus Christ was going to shed for each and every one of us. The sacrifice of Abraham, our father in the faith, our patriarch Abraham. That was the first time a sacrifice was made in a substitutionary manner. The ram was ultimately substituted for the sacrifice of Isaac. And then the sacrifice of Melchizedek, which was bread and wine to God Most High. All those things that the Mass are. It is a representation of the bloody sacrifice of our Lord in a bloodless, substitutionary way, under the forms of bread and wine that Melchizedek brought. That's how that all works out. There's nothing in there just to sound churchy. It teaches us things. It is about faith. It is about faith in what the Mass is. Substitutionary, yes, but every time we receive it, we receive our Lord Jesus Christ, truly and objectively, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in ourselves. Let no one question that. If you question that, you are not a Catholic. Yeah, you heard it here. Right? You got to believe that to be a Catholic. That you receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ objectively in the Eucharist. We believe that, and we know that by faith. In the book of Hebrews, New Testament, very later on, the Holy Spirit, speaking to the writer to the Hebrews, says in chapter 11, verse 19, for those of you who take notes on things like that, I hope you do, it says, and I quote, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son. He considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead, hence he did receive him back. And this was a symbol. It was a symbol of what we do today. It was a symbol of our Lord's sacrifice, and that's what we do today. We represent that sacrifice to the Father, knowing that he will receive it in a bloodless manner, that we are at the foot of Calvary, the barriers of time and space fall away, and that we are at the foot of the cross, really and objectively. Because it's about not just the cross, not just the sacrifice. Our Lord said from the cross, it is finished. The bloodletting is done. There's no reason for any more animal sacrifices. There's not any more reason for any person to die. I, the second person of the Trinity, the God-man, have shed my perfect blood for you. So it's finished. The cross is done. What happens after the cross? The resurrection. That's what this Lenten season is about. All our disciplines And as hard as they become, as things progress, we look at Lent, and what does that lead to? Easter. It leads to the resurrection. And if you pay attention to what it says in Genesis, the first book of Moses in the Bible, the first book, when you see this event, you even get an inkling of the resurrection. When our Lord was raised, it was the third day, right? Verse 4 of Genesis chapter 22, we read this morning. And for most of us, we don't, you know, you really got to pay attention before you see stuff like this and pick up on it. I quote from verse 4, Genesis, first book in the Bible. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw a place afar off. On the third day. The Holy Spirit doesn't put things like that in the Bible by accident or just because. He wants to communicate to us something of a reality. Because on that third day, Abraham received his son. For 3 days he'd been journeying, sorrowing about losing his son. And on the third day, when he went to sacrifice him, his son was restored to him. It is not an accident. Genesis speaks of the resurrection. Our Catholic life speaks of the resurrection. Not just Christ, but ours. And if you have faith, you will understand that it's not a belief, it's a knowledge. Because that same God who restored Abraham's son to him has promised that you will receive eternal life through him. That's what this is all about. So that's the pattern that I talked about before. This sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham, or his intent to do so, is a pattern for our Catholic lives. We are throughout our lives commanded to do things that we don't want to do, and we are tempted not to do things that we are supposed to do. We are also, as we persevere through those temptations, as a benefit, we understand deeper things of our faith. And those deeper things of our faith lead us to a resurrection to live in all eternity with that God who has done these things and showed us these things. And if you really think about it, if you admit it, you're here for a selfish reason. I'm not here for a selfish reason. I love Jesus. Well, yeah, you do. I don't question that at all. But why do you love Jesus Christ? Because he gave himself up for you and had given you an opportunity to live for all eternity with him in heaven, as opposed to the alternative, living separated from him for all eternity in hell, a real place of real suffering that lasts for all eternity. Okay? That's what your church teaches. It's not an ambiguous thought, or that's not the metaphor for the end of all things if you don't get to go to heaven. There's heaven and there's a hell. And our ulterior motive for being here is we want to go to heaven. And to get to heaven, you have to love Jesus. So, yeah, but there is a motive. We want to hear the same words that our Savior said to Abraham so long ago. Now I know that you fear God because you have done this. I will indeed bless you because you have obeyed my voice. Now I know that you fear God. He knows that you fear him when you do the things he tells you to do, and when you don't do the things he tells you not to do. And because you have done this, he will indeed bless you. And it might not appear so in this world. I don't have it any better than anybody else, or I have it worse than everybody else. Who cares? It's what happens afterwards. I will indeed bless you. And if that happens on the other side of the veil, so be it. Because you have obeyed my voice. It is about obedience. It is about faith. Have the faith of Abraham. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.